call him Pastor Joe. He has a Master of Theology from DTS in 1988 and his Doctor of Ministry from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1994. He has pastored for over 30 years, mainly in his hometown in Georgia. We are also joined by his lovely wife, Lindsay, and they just celebrated 43 years of marriage this past June. So, and the Allens have two children who both serve in vocational ministry, and they have three grandchildren. So, but today we are blessed to have Pastor Joe deliver today's message for us. So, let's give him a warm welcome.
I must tell you that I have not enjoyed worship like that for a long, long time. Years ago, when I was in seminary, one of our professors, Howard Hendricks, Prof. Hendricks, maybe you've heard of him, he said, when you go to visit a church, always listen very carefully to the worship, to the singing, and it will give you a good read on the temperature of the church. That was great worship. That I thoroughly enjoyed that. Good job, worship team. Samuel, no, I'm kidding. That was just great worship. I thoroughly enjoyed it. This group that was right in that area, and I think it was mainly the kids. Wow. They can sing. That was just terrific. I could go on and on, but boy, that was good. I do want to thank Lindsay Lee for first contacting me about coming to be with you. I do feel like I'm about 30 miles away. I'm going to move everything up a little if that's okay. I hope this is all going to be okay. Everybody still okay? I do want to thank Daniel Kwan for contacting me as well, and the council for allowing me to be here. It really is a privilege, and thank you so much. I'm excited about what I'm going to say here from God's Word to us. But before I do that, how many 49ers? How many Chiefs? Oh, just a few Chiefs. Okay. You know, the owner of the Chiefs lives in Dallas. You knew that, right? And they are Christians. They're believers. They go to Watermark Church. Kind of the opposite from the owner of the Cowboys. Okay. So, enough said. We better move on. That's as bad as talking politics, isn't it? I want you to turn to the book of James, if you would, please. James chapter 1. James is such a straightforward book. Now, I want you to find James chapter 1. I love the book of James because it has a very heavy emphasis on the practical aspects of the Christian life. I don't know about you. I'm rather thick. You know, sometimes it takes a lot for me to understand. But this book is so clear and so direct that I just love it. So much so that some scholars have even called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's because James is exhorting us to maturity and holiness of life. Or if you look in verse 20 of chapter 1, it's referred to as the righteousness of God. That's what we're trying to achieve in the Christian life. James explains how the Word of God works in our lives so that we might achieve this maturity. Several months ago, maybe it was last year, I'm having trouble remembering when, but we had a man come to speak in chapel, a young man. I guess he's in his 40s now. His name was Andre Sims. He was an African American. And He was an impressive man when he spoke in chapel. He had muscles coming out of his muscles. He had huge. He took a baseball bat, a Louisville Slugger. He put the bat under his leg and snapped it. I mean, a baseball bat. He traveled with a group that would do feats of strength, and then they would preach the gospel. That kind of thing appeals to young teenagers. That kind of thing appealed to me when I was younger. And then when I got to be so strong, he took a phone book and ripped it in half. I mean a thick, ripped it in half. The one I had never seen before, he had a frying pan that he had bought at Walmart. He took the frying pan. Where's Lindsay? Did she leave? Not you, Lindsay. The other Lindsay. My wife is named Lindsay. The other Lindsay. She left? She's with the kids? Okay. She might have been there to see this. He took a frying pan that he had bought at Walmart, and he rolled it up like a burrito. And I just, wow. I was impressed. He played football, Division I football, which is the top level of college football in this country. Now, here's the story. He was saved. He became a believer in Christ right before his senior year in high school. And he grew. He matured a little bit, but not a lot. And then he went off to play college football. And he told us that on the football team, or someone who worked with the football team, was a chaplain. They had a team chaplain. And he was little and skinny, scrawny, and bald. And he said he had a great comb over. You know what I'm talking about? Shake your head this way if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, some know what a comb over. In other words, he grew the hair out on the side of his head long so he could comb it over the bald spot. So he looked, you know, he was not handsome. He was not handsome. This is the way he described him. He had never played a day of football in his life, and yet he was the chaplain for this major football program at a major university up north. But he knew he had a captive audience, because he would walk along the sideline of the football field and he would look for players that he was trying to disciple, that he was trying to mentor. Andre Sims was one of those players. And so he would go up to Andre, and Andre would see him coming, and he would try to hide, but you can't hide. And he would come up to him and he would say, "Andre, what did you read in your personal devotions this morning? What passage of Scripture did you read in the Bible? What did you learn about God this morning as you were studying?" And Andre always had to do his best to avoid him, or try to hide from him, try to get behind some big player and hide. And sometimes he said he even lied to him. You know, and he would say, "Well, I read so-and-so," but he didn't really read it. This chaplain knew that he had a captive audience. And what it did for Andre was, it made an indelible impression upon him, in his own mind, that if you don't take in the Word of God and obey it, you're not going to grow. The two go together. You have to take in the Word, and you need to obey it if you are going to mature like James wants us to mature. And the same is true for us. You can't get off the hook. You're here this morning, so I don't feel bad telling you. You can't hide. We are to be, you and me as well. If I point one finger at you, I've got the other fingers pointing back at me. We are to be open to the Word. We are to receive, as James calls it, the implanted Word. We are to respond honestly to the Word. Or, James tells us, we are kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We're not maturing or growing in holiness. We are misdirected. James begins in the passage I want to talk about this morning in verse 19. The New American Standard says, "This you know," but I think it's better translated, "Know this," or "Take note of this, brothers." Of what? Of what he's about to tell us in verses 19 and 20. And he begins with a threefold instruction. A threefold instruction. "This you know," or better, "Know this, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear," that's number one, "slow to speak," that's number two, "and slow to anger," that's number three. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." If you are an angry person, you are not going to mature spiritually. If you have deep-seated anger in your heart, you need to deal with that. Excuse me. When I was in seminary years ago, for a short while, I worked for a company that installed office furniture. It was a good job. I guess they employed about 100 people, and about 90 of those people were Dallas Seminary students. They had about 5% that came from the seminary across town in Fort Worth, and the other 5% were non-believers. We referred to them lovingly as the pagans. At any rate, one day we were wrapping up after the day, and there were three of us in the back of a bobtail truck. Do you know what a bobtail truck is? Well, think of it like a large U-Haul truck. You know, U-Haul trucks, they're like tin cans on wheels, and they have wooden slats on the inside so you can tie ropes and tie the furniture in that we installed. We were wrapping up. One fellow was folding blankets, and the other fellow was putting the ropes through the slats in an orderly manner. And I was sweeping. I was sweeping out. And I wasn't really paying too much attention to the other two guys. And by the way, all three of us were Dallas Seminary students. And I wasn't paying a lot of attention to their conversation. But one of the guys said something, and the other guy got very upset, angry. And he grabbed the guy by the arm. And he grabbed him and went like this. He slung him, and when it hit the side of the truck, boom! I mean, he just slung him into the side of the truck. And then he put his hand on his throat and pinned him there and made some sort of a threat to him. Just like a good seminary student ought to do. That sort of behavior is never condoned anywhere in Scripture. And most certainly it is not for deacons or elders or council members. James condemns it here. We just read it. And he tells us why. He tells us because the anger of man, verse 20, does not achieve the righteousness of God. How can it? When I saw that, it frightened me. That's not achieving the righteousness of God. When I was little, I'm not sure if you heard this from your mother when you were little, but my mother used to say, "God gave you two ears and one mouth. Now, there's a reason for that, and it still applies. You need to listen twice as much as you speak. It's okay to say amen. 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 If you are genuinely trying to understand another person's position, you're not babbling on with your position. You're trying to listen. You're trying to understand. You're trying to bring about the righteousness of God. You're listening. And if you're listening, then you will be the one who is slow to anger. You will be the one who is slow to anger. And that's good, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Say it with me. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, verse 21, put away all filthiness. Do you see it? Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now let's break this down. Let's unpack this. In Georgia, where I'm from, I was born in Atlanta, Georgia, and I love the state of Georgia. I'm a Georgia boy. In Georgia, a lot of homes are built with what they call a mud room. I don't know anywhere. I guess other places have a mud room. But in Georgia, they're built with a mud room. It's a place where you step in from the outside, and if you've been hunting or if you've been working, then you can take off your muddy boots and your dirty clothes, and then you can go get in the shower. Okay? That's what a mud room is. I think of a mud room when I think about this. We are to strip off, as if we were stripping off clothes, filthiness, and all that remains of wickedness, rampant wickedness. Put off all moral filthiness. And then it goes on to say, and humbly receive the implanted word. In meekness, receive the implanted word. Now it says, some translations use the word meekness. Mine says humility. But I want you to remember, it's meekness, not weakness. Meekness is strength under restraint. And I want you to remember that Moses, according to Numbers chapter 12, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Think about that. He had incredible strength, but he kept it under control. He lost control one time, remember? And what happened? Did he work the righteousness of God? No. He murdered someone. And he buried him in the sand, but he must have left a toe sticking out because they discovered the dead body. This says that we are to meekly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And you're thinking, but wait, I thought James was writing to people who were already saved. And I trust that you are already saved. But what he's saying here, the word that is able to save you is the same word that works in you to make you holy, just like the little comb-over chaplain was trying to teach. You've got to have the word if you're going to mature. You've got to. The same word that saves you, the word of God, helps to make you holy if we live by it, if we will do it, if we will act upon it. Again, Prof. Hendricks, years ago, taught us at seminary that the mark of a good seminarian, male or female, the mark of a good believer, the mark of a good Christian, is that he or she puts into practice immediately what he or she has just learned. Now, I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit just to embarrass her. I can remember many times going to church with her and hearing some good sermons, because I love to listen to good preaching. And we would, let's just say, for example, I'm just going to pick something out of the air. Saying a kind word to somebody. Maybe that was the emphasis of the message. And when we would get up to walk out, she was on the hunt. Her antenna would be up, and she would just be looking for somebody that she could say a kind word to. And as we were filing out, she'd look and she'd say a kind word to somebody. If an usher were standing there, she would say a kind... Now, my thinking is all different. My thinking is, can't there be some sort of a gap between what we heard in the sermon and when I start to obey it? I mean, can't we just take a little bit of a break and, you know, because I'm kind of hangry after church anyway. I just can't wait to get to the restaurant or home and get some food. I don't want to be nice to somebody. Can't there just be a gap? I was wrong, and she was right. A person who is seeking maturity puts into practice immediately what they've learned. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, because hearers are deluding themselves. In other words, practice what you profess to believe. It is not sufficient to hear. It is not sufficient to listen to. It is not sufficient just to read it. You must do it. James, in my most recent study of the book of James, I never really got the flavor before until the last time I went through it. I think James is exercised by a lot of the things he's talking about. That he's very forceful. That sometimes he gets upset. It's not just, oh, you know, just kind of, you know, be kind and do the word. No, he's saying you must do it. And we must do it. Now, I know I'm using another football analogy, and you'll just have to forgive me. I hope Daniel will be able to explain this to you. I know, because he's a Chiefs fan. Anyway, Troy Aikman. Anybody know that name? Troy Aikman used to be the quarterback of the... We've got one brother back here who's a football fan. Listen, my wife, when we got married, she didn't know anything about football. She knew nothing. Well, no, she knew that you tried to move the ball down the field and get the ball into the end zone. She knew that. But that's all she knew. So little by little, over the years, I would teach her. And I created a monster. Because she knows more football than I do. And we'll be watching a game, and she'll stand up. She'll get up off the couch and she'll say, "That was encroachment," or some penalty that I've never heard of. But she knows it. She loves football. Troy Aikman used to play quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and I listened to sports on the radio, and every once a week they have Troy Aikman on and they ask him questions. And one of the questions that they ask him was about Bill Belichick and the New England Patriots. Brother, I know it's just you and me here, and my wife and I, but y'all listen in. They asked Troy, if you've ever seen Bill Belichick give an interview, he's deadpan, meaning he doesn't even break a smile. He's just, they ask him questions. Yes, no, it's all the news people, they're asking him questions. Yes, no. No, I'm not going to answer that. Yes. And then he says, thank you, if he even says that, and he walks away. The question that they asked about him of Troy Aikman was, does he act the same way before the team when he addresses the team as he does in news conferences? And Troy Aikman said, yes, he acts pretty much the same. The second question they asked Troy Aikman was, why do they listen to him? And this is the answer. Troy Aikman said that they have developed such a culture in that organization of the New England Patriots that they know that if they listen to him and they do what he says, they will win the games. And that's why they're usually in the Super Bowl. Because they listen to the coach and they do. And James is telling us we need to do the same thing. We need to read the word and then immediately do what it says. And we will win. And if you think you are achieving spiritual maturity by simply hearing the word, you are deceiving yourself. Let me just put it this way. If you're not going to do, then you're wasting time. If you come to church and you hear a sermon or a message, but you have no intention of doing it, you just wasted a colossal amount of time. You would have been better to stay at home. Now, I don't want you to stay at home. I want you to come, but I want you to do. If you are not going to obey the word, don't admit to anyone that you're a Christian. Don't tell them that you're a believer. Because people will pick up on the fact, oh, you go to church, but you act like this, and it will turn them off from wanting to come to Christ. You understanding what I'm laying down, picking it up? Okay. You delude yourself. The word deceive, it's translated delude in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word can be translated deceive, or it can be translated miscalculate. You have seriously miscalculated what God wants from you, and you have duped yourself. And by the way, that's pretty much the message of the whole book of James. It's another thing that my parents used to say when I was little. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. It's another one of those platitudes that we've heard since childhood. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 gives us an illustration of what it is to deceive yourselves. By the way, have you ever deceived yourself? I have. Well, look what verse 23 says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or a woman, of course, who looks at his natural face in a mirror, who looks at the face of his birth. It's better translated, his natural face in a mirror. Now, mirrors, back when James was writing, were highly polished metals. And they would look in a mirror. Now, I want you to circle three things for me. In verse 23, you'll see the word looks. In verse 24, for once he has looked, you'll see it again. And then in verse 25, but one who looks. It's the same word used in three different forms, three times in verses 23, 24, and 25. James says, a person who deceives himself, he's giving us an illustration, is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. And that word look in verse 23 means to put your mind down upon, to consider attentively, to take note of. Now, some people think that, well, women spend much more time getting ready and they're more concerned with their looks. Here again, don't deceive yourself. Men spend a lot of time in front of the mirror and they you know, they're combing their hair or they're popping a pimple or I don't know what they're doing, but they're shaving or doing something. Men spend a lot of time in front of a mirror as well. And so he says, this is like a man who looks at him, he puts his mind down. He is paying close attention to what he looks like. If his hair is disheveled, if he has a smudge on his face, he notices it. But then look in verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately, you might want to underline the word immediately, forgotten what kind of a person he is. He scrutinizes his face at one moment, and the next moment he has forgotten what he looks like. It's not like he just walked past a mirror. No, he put his mind down upon it. He sees what he looks like, or she sees what she looks like. And she sees or he sees there's something that needs to be fixed. But they leave from in front of the mirror after they've scrutinized themselves and immediately forget what they look like. You know what James is telling us? He's saying that's bizarre. Or as my daughter says, that's wackadoodle. That's nutty. You don't look at yourself and see something that needs to be changed and then just walk away and forget about it. I have four big sisters and two little brothers. We had a good-sized family. I had a great family, a great mom and a great dad. Wonderful. Well, my baby brother, there were four girls and then me, and then I have two brothers. My baby brother is 7 years younger than I am. So he's getting a little older now. But years ago, he went on a date with a girl. And it was a little restaurant. It was a shop. And he really liked this girl. And for some reason that defies any explanation, he ordered a bowl of chili. What a thing to eat on a date. It doesn't compute. And what he didn't realize was that when he finished the bowl of chili, there was a bean skin from a chili has beans. Are y'all with me? Nod this way. Okay. The bean skin had fastened itself around one of his teeth, which made him look like he was missing a tooth right in front. He's trying to impress this girl, and on top of everything, she never said anything. And on top of everything else, she was a dental student. He got home, he looked in the mirror, he saw the bean skin, and he was mortified. And then he just walked away and forgot about it. No. He saw the bean skin and he got it off. But he felt terrible. If he had just walked away, it would have been ridiculous. James is saying that's the same thing. It's an illustration of a man who looks at the Bible, sees what he's supposed to do, and doesn't do it. It's wackadoodle. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. So then in verse 25, he gives us a contrast. And he talks about the one who both hears and acts upon the word. Look at it in verse 25. But one who looks, there's that word again, a third time. He looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Bible. He looks at the law of liberty and he abides by it. You can circle the word abides. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So it gives us a contrast. The one who both hears the word and acts upon it. Now, I want you to look at your Bibles. Notice with me four things to begin with. He looks, he perseveres, he doesn't forget, and he acts. He acts. He looks. This is the word that's used in John chapter 20, verse 5. You know what happened in John chapter 20 when Peter and John are running to the tomb? They heard that Jesus had come back from the dead. They run to the tomb. John outruns Peter because he's much younger than Peter. And he arrives first. And he stoops. And he peers into the tomb so that he can get a good close look to see if Jesus is actually in there at that point. The word means to stoop down and look into in order to see something exactly, to recognize. John stoops down, looks in, so he can get a good close look. James here is describing the man who stoops over the scriptures to get a good close look, to learn its message. And he doesn't just do it once. He perseveres. He keeps it up. He meditates in God's law day and night. And he doesn't forget what he saw in the mirror of God's word. He acts. He is a doer of the word. And when James uses the term law, he is using it as we would use the term Bible. He's referring to the sum total of God's revealed truth. And it's interesting to me, if you look closely at the verse, that he is describing it as a law that gives freedom. The perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It provides true freedom. It's God's law. It's like a train. You've seen a train on the tracks. I was stopped by one the other day on my way to the seminary. And I had to just sit there and wait. But I saw the engine and all the cars following the engine. And if you were to see that train jump the track and head off across a field, it's not going to make it very far. That's not freedom. Freedom is staying on the tracks. Freedom, true freedom, and it's a hard thing to convince people of. But true freedom comes from doing what God tells us to do. It's the freedom to obey. And oh yeah. James finishes up by saying, and the one who does, that's you, that's me. And the one who does will be blessed in his doing, or will be blessed in her doing. I read recently about two men, Robert Kupferschmid and Wesley Sickle. Now, Wesley Sickle was 52 years old. Robert Kupferschmid was 81. He was 81. They were returning from Muncie to the Indianapolis Metropolitan Airport on a Wednesday afternoon. Sickle was the pilot. He was 52. Kupferschmid, I guess that's a German name. Does it sound German to y'all? I think that's a German name. Anyway, they were buddies. A few years difference in their age. But Sickle, 52 years old, was the pilot. And they were flying back from the Indianapolis Metropolitan Airport Wednesday afternoon. And all of a sudden, Sickle flailed his arms in the air, and slumped over dead. Well, Kupferschmidt was not a pilot. He was just along for the ride. And so the plane started nosing toward the ground. Kupferschmidt said, "I managed to get the yoke up, and I got on the radio and I started asking for help." So as the plane started nosing toward the ground, he got it leveled out. But then he didn't know what to do. He wasn't a pilot. So Mike Bowen was a pilot and had been a pilot for 15 years, and he was about 20 miles away. And he was in a Piper Cub, and he had been surveying some gas lines, and he heard him say over the radio, he heard Kupferschmidt say that he didn't know where he was. So Bowen, he knew that the closest place to land Kupferschmidt, the 81-year-old man, was in Mount Comfort, Mount Comfort Airport. It's a public facility. It had two landing strips, only two. And so Kupferschmidt listened. He listened to the instructions that Bowen was giving him. And Bowen followed him about 20 miles behind him all the way. Kupferschmidt was in a Cessna 172. I've actually been in one. It's a single-engine plane. And he was able to monitor the altimeter, which I have no idea what it is. But he was able to monitor the altimeter, and he kept the plane at about 2,000 feet. And Bowen said, "I described to him what to do in every single case, what I've been doing every day." And Bowen said, Kupferschmidt never sounded frantic. Bowen, who was following him, telling him what to do, giving him the instructions, said that he radioed ahead to the airport for them to get out all the emergency vehicles because a crash was imminent. He knew it was. But from his cockpit, flying close behind him, Bowen gave him instructions in climbing and in steering, how to turn the plane, and scariest of all, descending. "They told me what to do, what gauge to look at," Kupferschmidt said. "The controllers, they did a wonderful job." That's what he said. Bowen said Kupferschmidt's ability to keep his cool during the 20-minute ordeal is what saved him. Never lost his cool. He did exactly what he was told. Exactly. "He did all the work," Bowen said. "All I did was to tell him what to push and what to pull. And he landed safely." He obeyed his instructions as if his life depended on it. And it did. Let me just close. I could ramble on, but let me just close by saying, your spiritual life depends on what you do with your intake of the Word of God. It's not enough just to take it in. You must do it. And if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to be here today. Thank you for allowing me to preach your word. Help me, as I pray for the others here as well, that we are all doers of the word and not just hearers. Father, I pray that if by chance there's one here who doesn't know you as personal Savior, that they would understand that heaven is a gift. It's not by what we do, it's by what we receive, because you paid for all of our sins. You paid the entire debt of our sins, not 90%, but all of them. And so what is left is for us to receive the gift of eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. So I pray, Lord, that those who need to trust you will trust you as their Savior as soon as possible. And then help all of us, to then become doers of the word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me a vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my God. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me a vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. Where does my help come from? Give me wisdom. Know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, forever all my days, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for all your grace. Lord, thank you that you compel us to be righteous, to be holy. You compel us, Lord, to act on what we have heard. Yes, we have two ears and one mouth, but you've also given us two legs and two hands. And Father, we pray that we would be decided in our head, decided in our hearts to lean on you. And wherever your conviction leads us to go, we go. Wherever your conviction leads us to act, we act. Whatever your conviction leads us to say, we say. Wherever your conviction leads us to forgive, we forgive. Wherever your conviction leads us to encourage, we encourage. And we pray we would be people who are known not by some ideal, not by some plain motivation, but because we have done your word and we have done your will. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Allen. Thank you, Lord, for his wife. Thank you for the message you've given to us. And I pray that you would bless us as we go on our way to do your word. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.